ask Brother Wylam to lead us to the throne of grace.
And our loving Father in heaven, as we continue in thy glorious presence, our hearts go out to thee in grateful praise for the blessings which thou hast poured upon us this day. For that which is still before us, dear Father, we praise thee. May thy Spirit reign in our hearts. Wilt thou guide and direct the dear one who will minister to us now. And may we be built up and strengthened in our faith and hope and trust, in our aspirations to walk in the ways which thou hast appointed for us. Give us grace and strength, dear Father, to so do. Forgive our mistakes and accept our love, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Brother. All right, all those in favor of having sending our Christian love to Sister Giangoni, raise your right hands. All right, Brother Dominic, can you convey that for us? We have a special treat for us this afternoon, brethren. Brother Pollock from Los Angeles is going to speak to us, and his subject is going to be, "And After This, I Beheld."
Brother Pollock.
Nice to be here, brethren. I'm grateful for every opportunity that the Lord gives me of meeting with those of like precious faith. I bring you a lot of love, the love of the Los Angeles class, the love of the West Los Angeles class, where I'm leading this quarter, and several individuals also have wished me to convey their love to you. And of course, Pauline and I extend our love. As our chairman has announced, my topic is, After This, I Beheld. I'm going to read at first Revelation, the 7th chapter, and the first 4 verses. And after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The 7th chapter of Revelation is an interesting study. I am sure that every one of us have been assured of that by our own contact with it. It helps to place you and me on the stream of time. But the purpose of this discourse, the message of this talk this afternoon, is to show that the Bible teaches of a class of 144,000 with the seal of the living God, and also that it shows that the Bible teaches of another class called the great multitude, and that both of these classes are spiritual. As individuals, they have lived all down through the gospel age, since Pentecost. But as classes, they do not exist on this side of the veil. As you know, I do not endeavor to think for anyone but myself. To try to do so for another person, I think, is wrong, even though many may try to do so. But I would like you this afternoon to do a little thinking for yourself. I also ask that you think with an open mind, for only thus will my message have any spiritual value or spiritual instruction. It would appear that the vision of the seventh chapter of Revelation, and I say the whole seventh chapter, is dedicated to the revelation of those who will receive a spiritual reward. There are parts of Revelation that are not easy to place on the stream of time. Perhaps I had better say not easy for me to place on the stream of time. But the seventh chapter should not be difficult for either you or me to place in its proper time setting. The four winds are held back until the spiritual classes are complete. And then the storm of divine judgment will be turned loose in order to overthrow this old order. This old order, composed of the earth, the organized part of our society, the sea, the restless masses, the trees, the prominent leaders of this world, as more fully explained in the eighth chapter. And as stated in Daniel, the seventh chapter, and the second verse, this wind will be a destroying wind. Other scriptures tell of the powerful and ruthless armies that will play a part in the fearful storm with which this age will close. A wonderful age, an age of science and invention, and at the same time, an age that is godless and ruled by Satan. But it will come to an end. And there were sealed of all the tribes 144,000 of the children of Israel. This company is again seen in Revelation, the 14th chapter, and verses 1 and 4. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. Now it would take more time than we have this afternoon to show how the 12 tribes play a part in this number of 144,000. Suffice it here to say that this group represents, as the text says, the Israel of God. Let me read Galatians, the 6th chapter, and the 16th verse. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Let me read Romans 9, verses 6, 7, and 8. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his children. That is to say, the complete church. Even those from all nations and peoples and kindreds and tongues are the real Israel, are the real seed. They are neither only Jews nor only Gentiles, but together both Jew and Gentile that constitutes the complete seed, the Bible says, these are the Israel of God. Therefore, in this symbolic language, we are told that before the storm of these four winds breaks loose, this world of the ungodly, the entire Israel of God, the 144,000, will be gathered home, and then the world of ungodly will have come to an end. But the world of the ungodly will have to play a part in the preparation for the glorification of the church. In Matthew 24:31, we read, he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then also in Luke 21:36, one of your favorite texts and one of mine, watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And these things have to be done before the four winds are let loose that destroys the world of the ungodly. Now, the last two verses of the 6th chapter of Revelation tells us of those who cry to the rocks to fall upon them and to hide them from him that sitteth upon the throne and of the Lamb. But what a difference here are those of us who pray that we may stand before the throne and stand in the presence of the Son of Man. There are none of God's people in the first vision, but God's people are represented in the second vision. But now let us continue in chapter 7. After the sealed are accounted for, there is another group who have been redeemed from the earth. I like the way the ninth verse introduces them. After the 144,000, after the sealed have been discussed, it starts by saying, after this. That is, after the glorification of the church, after the 144,000 are sealed, after this I beheld. And that's the reason why I told Brother Allen that my subject was, after this I beheld. These are the words. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. And I want you to give a little thought to the setting of this text. Because from verse 9 and onward, we have presented to us one of our strongest arguments that the class to which they refer are also a spiritual class, as are the 144,000, and yet different from those that are sealed. Now then, I think possibly I should read Revelation, the 7th chapter, and I will read from the 9th to the 12th verses. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and forever. Amen. There is no evidence here that we are being presented to an earthly class. For this multitude surely stands before the throne and before the Lamb. They have in their hands palms. Well, you say we all have in our hands palms, but these are different palms. These are palms of victory and palms of rejoicing. They also acknowledge their salvation, and that their salvation is from our God that sitteth upon the throne, and also from the Lamb. And with other heavenly hosts, it says that these join in worshiping God together. Now, who were there with the great company as they did worship God? The Bible says all the angels were there. The Bible says the 24 elders were there. The Bible says that the four living creatures were there. And together with a great multitude, they sing praises to God that are expressed in seven beautiful words: blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God. And these seven words give us another key as to whether or not the great company is a heavenly class. I believe that these seven words are a key to assure us that there is another spiritual group apart from the 140 and 4,000. Remember what is said in Revelation, the 5th chapter, in the 10th to the 12th verses. And I'm going to have to just mention certain texts without taking time to read them, or I'll never get through with my lesson. After mentioning those who reign over the earth, whom we know to be the 140 and 4,000, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, we are told that all the spiritual hosts, the angels, the 24 elders, the living creatures, in unison, declare that the Lamb is worthy, and again they use the seven words to express their praise, and these words again, power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So again, the great multitude is in good company. Those that they are associated with are a spiritual company. And now back to Revelation 7. I'm going to read the 13th and 14th verses. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I think that these two verses are very interesting. The very statement of John to the elder, my Lord, thou knowest, gives a dignity to not only that one elder who spoke on this occasion, but also to all the 24 elders whom Strong describes, and I think correctly describes, as a celestial council, and whom others term the heavenly Sanhedrin. And then it mentions the washing of the robes. But time has a way of marching on, and so I will only emphasize the clause, these are they which came out of great tribulation. And I underline the statement, came, past tense. The act is done. When this is applied, the great company is on the other side. There is no great company while any of the spiritual seed is on this side of the veil. Oh yes, individuals on this side of the veil now could be of the great multitude, but they are not now of that class. And it would be wrong for you or for me or for anyone to even think of judging who will and who will not be of the great company class. And the reason why we have no right to do that is because that is God's business, not ours. This verse applies to those who came through great tribulation as individuals and who find themselves in this great multitude. They are not of the 140 and 4,000 who are sealed. And then in verses 15, 16, and 17, we have the conclusion of this vision. Verse 15 establishes again that the great company is a spiritual class, together with angels and the 24 elders. They are before the throne, and I like the way that one translator puts it, in the presence of the throne, and serve the Lamb day and night in his temple. That is, they served the Lamb day and night, perpetually, in His temple, exactly as it is stated in Revelation 4 and 8, when it is speaking of the four living creatures, that they also serve the one on the throne perpetually. Now the church is the temple of God, and the great multitude serve in the temple. And I think every one of us know that there is a difference between being of the temple and serving in the temple. And so, we realize that verses 16 and 17 have been a puzzle to some. It says that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And that is so. I am sure that there are other scriptures that show that there will be weeping when they find at first that they have been less faithful than what they might have been. But this condition is not going to extend because we are assured that they will have their tears wiped from their eyes. We know that they will not have life within themselves because the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them. But we know that they are not going to be sorrowful because they are going to fall down and worship God and sing His praises and the blessing and the glory to His name. And so we reach the point of asking, then what is the difference between the 144,000, the little flock, and the great multitude? Now, possibly I can word that a little better. What makes the difference, seeing that all are called in the one hope of our calling? Now, there are many scriptures making a distinction between those being more faithful and those being less faithful. I think every one of us recognize that that is so. Just as there are definite scriptures showing the difference between those who are faithful and those who are completely unfaithful and are found worthy of no life at all. The second death. Let us keep in mind the part that the ransom plays in the lives of those who accept the call of consecration. Now, it would be nice if we had time to stop right here and discuss the call of consecration, but we can't do that. But nevertheless, we do realize that those who through consecration receive the Holy Spirit of God are the sons of God. These, of course, as sons of God, are made acceptable to Him through the merit of the blood of the ransom of Jesus Christ. This merit can only be imputed once. Christ died once for all. So those who receive the merit of Christ in this present life cannot receive it again in restitution. We all know this basic truth of the ransom and the application of the benefits of the ransom to the spiritual class during the gospel age from Pentecost on, and for the rest of the world of mankind in the millennial age of restitution. Now, here are a few texts that may mean something to you without trying to tie them onto this individual or that individual, but rather to use them to establish a basic truth that every one of us knows exists. James 1:27. This is pure religion and undefiled before God, to keep yourself unspotted from the world. At least by implication, some may become spotted from the world. And having become spotted from the world, they will need to have their robes washed. Romans 12, 1-3, I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, and so forth. A very familiar text. I will emphasize only the inclination of some that is mentioned in the third and fourth verses, to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. That's pride. And those who are not clothed with humility will need to be washed. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians speak of some who are weak and some who are asleep and some who are babes. And these are not sinful, but nevertheless, they are serving their fleshly minds. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter in the fourth verse, we are told that some are inclined to entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. Now, you can take that text and apply it only as a basic principle. We have no right to apply it to brother so-and-so or to sister so-and-so in the coming to a determination that text applies to them and that they have entangled themselves with the affairs of this life. But nevertheless, as a basic truth, we know that this can be done. There are many more. I will only quote one more, and that is 2 John 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not these things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. And I know that some of our brethren who find it difficult to believe that the great company is a spiritual class find it difficult on account of that word reward. One translation says that we lose not those things which we have worked for, but that we receive full pay. And I think that's more easily understood. And I'm going to refer to that from other texts of Scripture as we go along. Think of the great exhortations now of the New Testament. And remember that these exhortations are addressed to us with the idea that we will apply them to ourselves and act according to these exhortations. Run that ye may obtain. Lay aside every weight. Be thou faithful unto death. These are exhortations that every one of us value. Now, what will be the portion of those not accounted worthy of full pay? Not sacrificing in the full sense of the word. Those who become entangled with the affairs of this world, but who, on the other hand, would not deny Christ, even if it meant their death. Now, this is the class that we are talking about, not as individuals on this side of the veil, but as a class who do not receive full pay for their work. Now keep that in mind. Now let us direct our thoughts to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and I will say from the 8th through the 15th verses, although I will not have time to read all these verses. Here, in this presentation of Scripture, the foundation of all Christian building is given to us. Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And we all love that text. And according to verse 12, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work will be made manifest." Now remember that they are both built on the same foundation. They are both built on Jesus Christ. Well, someone says, you are taking a text of Scripture that applies to the nominal church, and you're applying it to the real church. Well, I'm certainly applying it to the real church and not to the nominal church. And the reason why is because in verses 8 and 9, well, I'll let you listen to it and you decide whether it applies to the true church. "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward." Now remember, that's pay. "Shall receive his own pay according to his own labor." That reminds you of 2 John 8, doesn't it? "For we are laborers together with God." We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. "But let every man take heed how he buildeth." Don't take that exhortation and apply it to anyone else. Let us take that exhortation and apply it where the Apostle Paul applies it. The foundation is not the question. The foundation is sure, as we all know. The question is the material that we are using as we build on that foundation. That is the question. And that is such an important question that upon the answer to it depends the outcome of our Christian experience. Structures of tradition can be built, even though on the good foundation of Jesus Christ. Structures of faulty materials, adulterated materials, erroneous opinions. And because of this, error creeps into the superstructure of our faith. This is wood, hay, and stubble. This is part truth material. The cause for rejecting truth by the otherwise sincere is the mental block that comes from false notions that are tenaciously held. On the other hand, may ours be structures of faith, structures in line with the foundation, Jesus Christ, because truth is imperishable. It shall abide. And that is why it is so important for every piece of our material be plainly stamped with thus saith the Lord, truth material. For thus we build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Now in verses 13, 14, and 15, I think I'm going to have to read these verses. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. He'll receive a full pay. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now remember the setting of this text and ask yourself the question, are two classes represented in this text? The day when the Lord decides the true from the false, the day shall declare it. Every man's work shall be made manifest. Remember the things that thou hast worked for in 2 John 8. And so we ask ourselves, am I building with gold, silver, and precious stones of truth? If so, our work shall abide. And if so, we shall receive full pay. On the other hand, some others will suffer loss. You know, error is a funny thing. Error can make harmony sound like discord to some ears. And error can make wood, hay, and stubble of earthly values appear to be gold, silver, and precious stones of divine revelation. But the day shall declare it, and the test will be so as by fire. And yet it says, yet he himself shall be saved. You notice how it says this in this verse. It says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss of pay, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He'll be saved, yet he shall suffer loss. I think that's a pretty good description of the great multitude. But the lesson does not end there. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, continuing on in the 16th and 7th verses, we find reference made to the temple. And we call to mind that the great company serve in the temple. And therefore, if any of you are troubled as to whether or not the great company is a spiritual class, I suggest that you give this picture some study, because I believe that if you do, it will force the truth of the scriptural lesson upon your minds. However, again, because time marches on, I'm going to go over to Malachi, the 3rd chapter, and the 3rd verse. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Here again, there is no doubt we have presented two classes. From among the tribe of Levi, or the sons of Levi, gold and silver. It would be nice if we had time to talk about the Levites, wouldn't it? Perhaps not so nice for Brother Allen, because he's already here, so I won't do it. But in the picture of the priests and the Levites, remember that neither the priest nor the Levite had inheritance in the land.